So tonight, we're talking about Jesus as our righteous judge. Who can tell me what that looks like? Jesus as a judge. Thoughts? Yes. It means if you do something bad, you're going to get punished. Okay, what else? If you do something good, you're rewarded. Yes. That there's fairness. All right. When you think of Jesus, what do you think about, though? When you think of Jesus, what do you picture? A cool, kind guy. Blue eyes, semi-brown hair, the robe. What else? Sorry? Big nose. Oh, because he was Jewish. That was bad. Abby said that one. Often, as Christians, we love to think about Jesus in a few different ways. Sometimes, quite often, we think of Jesus as a baby. We think of baby Jesus, how beautiful he is. Sometimes we forget that Jesus grew up. He's no longer a little baby Jesus. If you've seen that movie, Talladega Nights, like there's this, I'm not encouraging anyone to watch that movie, but the family pray to baby Jesus because they're like thinking of him as a baby. As Christians, sometimes we often just think about Jesus as this loving guy who gathers the children to him and who's very friendly and kind, but we have trouble understanding when the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back and judge the people of this earth. We have trouble trying to understand and even reconcile those two people. How could a God who is so loving and wonderful stand in a place of judgment over people who have made mistakes? Sometimes it's hard to bring those two together, isn't it? Jesus is a king. He stands in judgment over those who serve him. He also despises the wicked. He stands as Lord. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so the truth of the matter is he can be both loving and he can also be just. Do you understand that? How many of you have had parents that have disciplined you? How many times did you hear the famous line, "This hurts me more than it's going to hurt you"? Anyone? Okay. I've heard that many times. My father used to have this thing when he would spank us, because my mom would spank us and I could usually get out of it. But if we were really bad, we'd wait till my dad got home. And he had this thing where it was this leather belt and he would hit you 3 times on the rear end and then he would hug you. He would make you hug him afterwards. It was like, this is going to hurt me, son, more than it hurts you. Bap, bap, bap. And then it's like, come here and give me a hug. And it's like, ah. Turn the other cheek. Yeah, I guess makes sense if you got hit in the rear end. Good pun. All right. As a parent sometimes has to discipline their children, do you think your parents discipline you out of a thing of sedition? That's maybe not the right word. No, it is the right word, but maybe not to comprehend here. Out of a place of like wanting to hurt you, do you think your parents want to hurt you when they discipline you? They take some kind of sick pleasure out of harming you. Usually, parents do not. Whoa, sorry. Do you want to say that for recording, Micah? What did you say?
What?
You said, usually my mom does. Oh, it was Josh. Josh, do you want to say that for the recording?
Usually my mom does.
Your mom takes some kind of mean pleasure in disciplining you? Oh! Wow. That's harsh. Lashmi, if you're listening to this, I don't think that's true. There is no contradiction between someone, or sorry, not no contradiction. There comes a point where a parent has to lovingly discipline their child. Otherwise, if you don't stand and discipline your children, then they're going to end up being rowdy and uncooperative and they won't listen. Usually, they'll end up being quite worse off, don't you think? Most children who have parents who discipline them respect their parents. Rather than parents who won't discipline and won't do anything, their children often don't respect them and walk over their parents. Has anyone seen that with some of their friends or other people? Yeah, for sure. Okay, so the question is, if Jesus is both a meek and humble servant, a loving God, but also someone who stands in judgment, how is it that we come to a good understanding of what that looks like? Any thoughts? Okay, maybe not. Fair enough. How many of you have a hard time understanding Jesus as a judge? Like as someone who will tell you when you're doing something wrong? Does anyone ever struggle with believing Jesus is like that? Okay, I do sometimes. What about Jesus as a loving God? Do you ever have a hard time actually believing that Jesus loves you no matter what you've done? Anyone? Okay, so the rest of you all just know Jesus and love him for who he is. That's awesome. That's good. So the question is, how will Jesus do this? Do you have your Bibles? Grab it. Excellent. Sword drills. I want you guys to turn to Psalm 10. We're going to be talking a lot more about this in your small group, so I'm just like whetting your appetite with some questions. So I may ask you questions and actually leave you unanswered on some of them, but that's okay. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever thought about why bad things happen? Yes. Okay, what kind of answers have you got to why do bad things happen? Why does God let bad things happen? Because of God's the devil? Because of the devil. Okay, fair enough. Sorry? For the greater good? All right, let's think of it like this. If you're a parent and you could teach your children a lesson by giving them cancer, would you do it? No, because no loving parent would do that. Now, in the same way, do you think that if your child was about to touch a hot stove, you would let them just touch the hot stove and not do anything about it? Crazy mom there, Abby Shankar. Most parents wouldn't, because they want to save their children from hurting themselves. So if we as parents are willing to do those things, to step in on our children's behalf to make sure they're not hurt, how much more would God be willing to step in to stop things from happening? But at the same time, God is the God who has set up the universe in a way that we are allowed to choose to love him. Think of it like this. If God were to overrule your free will, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come and die on the cross. If God were to step in and stop you from doing something you're choosing to do and withhold you from doing something that you've chosen to do, he would be undermining the very core of why Jesus came to earth. God set up the universe in such a way during creation that we were given a choice, free will. We are in a position where we can choose to love God or to deny God. And with that free will comes the ability to choose everything. How many of you dressed yourselves this morning? I did too. Okay? You chose what you wanted to put on, right? There are some factors, I'm sure, that played in, like, oh, which girl's going to be at youth group tonight, or which boy's going to see me with my makeup. Like, I'm sure there are factors that came into what you chose to put on, but at the end of the day, you made the choice of what you were going to wear. In the same way, your free will extends to maybe doing stuff that affects other people. Think of it like this. How many of you heard about the family a week ago that were in BC and there was a car crash where with a tractor trailer and a whole family of six actually collided with this tractor trailer and they were trapped in the car. The car caught on fire and the RCMP couldn't even get in to rescue them because the blaze was so hot and the family perished. They burned alive. That was a week ago. Now, the choice of that, the driver of that vehicle, they didn't go out setting themselves to say, I'm going to hurt someone today, but the choice they made to get behind the wheel and to start driving or to take a certain pathway and the choice of the father to be driving the car where he did in the way that he did, his choice wasn't just affecting himself, it was affecting those around him, his family. And I'm trying to say this to say that our free will is so powerful and our free will is so important that it can even go and change and overrule other people's free will. My choice to get behind the wheel of a car drunk is not just a choice that affects me. And those kind of questions and those kind of realities are what set us up to understand, to just begin to comprehend what it looks like for God to, for bad things to happen in the world. Yet if God stepped in and just stopped those things from happening, there would be no free will in the first place. How many of you would love to have children who were forced to love you no matter what? Who had no choice to love you, but were just forced to love you because that's all they were created for. Be pretty crummy. As a God to create mankind with no choice to choose to love him or not, that's not love, that's force. That's not even an understanding of what love looks like. And so in order for us to keep being able to choose, we have to understand that there's choices and there's things in the world around us that God is going to come back and judge, and he is going to stand in a place of judgment. I mean, if you think about it, if God is love, why is there so much injustice and wickedness in the world? Why are there wars and unjust wars being fought where millions of people die? Why is it that people are raped? Why is it women are raped and beaten? Why is it that the poor are taken advantage of? Why won't God just step in? Doesn't he see these things? Doesn't he understand the heart of what's happening? Doesn't he care? He does. I'm going to get you to turn to the screen here for a moment. We're going to shut out the lights if I could just get someone to do that real quick. And as we're about to watch this, I want to read Psalm 10 to you. It's a bit of a long psalm, but just listen. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages from ambush. He murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. This sounds a lot like a lot of the things that are going on in the world around us today. He catches the helpless and he drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed and they collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness. That would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more.
I have students come up to me all the time after taking a semester in philosophy. There ought to be a rule. You should not be able to talk about philosophy unless you've had more than a semester of philosophy. If you haven't had any, that's fine. Talk away. But if you've had a semester, you are messed up. Be better off just not taking it at all. And they'll come up and they'll say things to me, and they thought these things out. And I'm on the campus to talk about these issues and dealing with apologetics, and they want to catch me alone and ask me these questions, and they look at me and they say, "I just wanted to ask you that if you believe in a God that is omnipotent and omnibenevolent, then how do you reconcile the issue of theodicy?" To which I respond, "Took a semester of philosophy, right?" "Well, yes, how did you know? Because if you hadn't, you'd have just said, 'Listen, God's so powerful and so good, how come bad stuff happens?'" But I'm not going to answer the question until you ask it correctly. I worked on that all week. What do you mean, ask it correctly? You're not asking the question properly. What do you mean, ask the question properly? It's my question. You can't tell me how to ask my question. I will answer your question when you ask it properly. How do I ask it properly? Here's how you ask that question properly. You look me in my eyes and you ask me this: how on earth can a holy and righteous God know what I did and thought and said on yesterday and not kill me in my sleep last night? You ask it that way and we can talk. But until you ask the question that way, you don't understand the issue. Until you ask the question that way, you believe the problem is out there. Until you ask the question that way, you believe that there are somehow some individuals who in and of themselves deserve something other than the wrath of Almighty God. Until you ask me the question that way, until you flip the script and ask the question this way and say, why is it that we are here today? Why has he not consumed and devoured each and every one of us? Why? Why, oh God, does your judgment and your wrath tarry? When you ask it that way, you understand the issue. When you ask it the other way, you believe in the supremacy of man. How dare God not employ his power on behalf of Almighty Man? You flip the question around. You believe in the supremacy of Christ. How dare I steal his air? Because the last breath I took, I borrowed it from him. And I'm never going to give it back. When you borrow something and never give it back, you're stealing. Some of you need to take a moment and get right now. The problem is me. The problem is the fact that I do not acknowledge the supremacy of Christ in truth. The problem is I start with me as the measure of all things. The problem is I judge God based upon how well he carries out my agenda for the world. And I believe in the supremacy of me in truth. And as a result, I want a God who is omnipotent but not sovereign. If I have a God who is omnipotent but not sovereign, I can wield his power. But if my God is both omnipotent and sovereign, I am at his mercy.
And so the question that we asked of does God see and does he care, the answer is yes. God does see, he does care, and he has a solution. And you guys know this, we've talked about a lot over the years, but Jesus is the solution. God answered us by bringing Jesus, who died for us on a cross, so that we would be able to be redeemed for our sins, to be able to live in a place of eternity and in love with God. And so when Jesus comes back, the Bible says in Revelation that he is going to come back to stand as judge over the earth. And when he stands in judgment, those who have chosen Jesus as their Lord and Savior are going to be saved from the truth of the matter, from what we deserve. And so tonight, we're going to break down in small groups for just about 15, 20 minutes here. And we're just going to talk a little bit more about some of these aspects and just talk through a few statistics and even a few more scriptures. But before you go tonight, I want you guys to just catch this. Isaiah 16, verse 4 and 5. Let the Moabite fugitives stay with you. Be their shelter from the destroyer. The oppressor will come to an end and destruction will cease and the aggressor will vanish from the land. In love, a throne will be established in faithfulness. A man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. And so it's not just that Jesus is going to stand as judge over the earth, but it's that he is going to stand as a righteous judge, as one who is in the right place to stand in righteousness, in his own account. And so tonight, as we talk about this, if you have questions, if you have some trouble actually understanding or believing Jesus in that way and accepting him in that way in your life, then talk to us. We'd love to pray with you, because I feel like as Christians, if we shy away from that aspect of Jesus's nature, if we shy away from understanding Jesus in that respect, then we're actually not really in good, true relationship with understanding who he is. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to show us who he is. He doesn't want to keep parts of himself secret and hidden from us, but he wants to talk to us about it.